Welcome, everybody. We're talking about God is love today. And I'm going to say something now at the beginning that wasn't prepared, but I'm going to say it because it will have context in what I'm going to say later. How many of you went into Tesco's or your supermarket over the last two or three days? Did you see many of the shelves fairly empty? I needed to buy some toilet rolls, and so I went. And of course, I'm feeling guilty because I'm thinking, oh, you know, but actually, I'd opened the last packet, so I really did need some toilet paper. And so I go there, and there's none of the small packets left. There's just the 24 packets. So I had to get the 24 packet of toilet rolls, and I thought, okay, you know, actually, I had no choice. If I'd have taken half a dozen out, they wouldn't have been very happy with me, would they? So I didn't do that. But I wanted just to think about not only the fact that we need to not panic buy, because actually we're then stopping other people from being able to get what they need as well. And when you just, you know, hear the story this morning of, 16 million people in Italy quarantined, people here will think, if we're going to be quarantined for a month, we need to make sure we've got a month's supply of everything. But just think about the fact that not only will it mean that we're run out, but those people who can't afford to bulk buy and can only buy stuff on a weekly basis or sometimes even on a daily basis, there won't be anything for them because those of us who have got a bit of money have bought more than we need to stockpile it. So in our part of our loving, let's just remember that actually when we overbuy, we may well be stopping somebody else who can't afford to do that sort of thing from being able to have what they need. And also bear in mind that if people can't get enough for themselves, they're not going to be buying extra for food bank. So actually, food bank will take a hit, over these next few weeks, I think. So again, please just bear that in mind as you're doing your shopping, that charities that are helping people like that may well take a hit, so please try and do it. So a slight thing there, but it's just that it really just, I just felt that we needed to be aware of that, because you might not have thought about that when, because your first thing is, well, actually, yeah, okay, you know, because somebody said, there was no spaghetti in the place, there was no pasta, it all gone. Why pasta? Well, because pasta lasts, doesn't it? You know, you can stick it in a cupboard and it doesn't go off and all that sort of stuff. But actually, that's also a staple diet for the people that have the least amount of money, because they can buy a big packet of spaghetti for 20p. You know, so that's the sort of thing they do. Anyway, enough of that. We're looking... Thank you. We're looking at God is love and basing it around the beginning of Romans 12. Coughing into my elbow there. So can we put the first slide up, please? Okay. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, read that as God's love, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, Romans 12 comes after 11 chapters of doctrine. You know, what we believe. Paul goes on from telling us, you know, what being a Christian is all about to in chapter 12 to start telling us how to do it, what it actually practically means in order to do that. Because, you know, i.e. how we should live. Because you could be forgiven sometimes for thinking, as some Christians do, that Christianity is a set of values that you agree with and try to live out. And that in doing so, you will make God like us more than those who don't. Some people would actually, they might not put it in those words, but that's the reality of what they think the Christian faith is. It's about pleasing God so he likes us more than those who don't love him. But our faith isn't just about values. It's not just about saying that we agree with those thoughts or that we understand and respect the fact that Jesus said, you know, love one another. And that Jesus said, love your enemies. And Jesus said, love your neighbours as yourself. In Romans 12, Paul begins to tell us what we have to be like. In view of God's love. God is love. And God's love is all-embracing. And God's love is for every single human in the universe. No one person's life matters more to him than the next. I'm a church leader, but I mean no more to God than a Sunni Muslim in Afghanistan. God loves that person just as much as he loves me, because he loves us all equally and unconditionally. Do you know, God didn't love Billy Graham more than the Hindu person in India. He loved them both the same. Do we really comprehend that? It doesn't mean that God loves us any less than we think he loves us. It's just us coming to that understanding that it doesn't matter what gender you are, it doesn't matter what colour you are, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter whether you work or don't work, God loves you exactly the same. He loves you. And you know, with your children, even when they are a pain in the bottom, you love them with every part of your being. And God loves us so much more than that. But he also loves everybody else. So he loves the person that is laying down outside Tesco's in his sleeping bag. And it may be that he's too lazy to work. But it may also be that he's got a story that actually he's incapable of working. And that the things that he's been through in his life have made him so weak that he can't do anything about it. But God loves him as much as he loves you and he loves me. But you see, I believe as you look back in church history, the church has not only forgotten that, it's actually given the opposite message. It has said, unless you behave in this way, and unless you behave like us and do like we do, you are excluded. God will not love you. And that is a travesty. It's sinful, it's horrible, but that is our, unfortunately, that is our history. That is our past. When you look through the history, and it doesn't matter whether it's Catholic, Protestant, Quaker, Elim, you name it, every single group of people say, you've got to act like us and behave like us to be part of the club in order to be accepted and loved by God. And that's not the message that Jesus gave. That is not the message that Jesus gave in any shape or form. We are told very clearly that we shouldn't judge. So nobody should be excluded because they're different to us. If we understand that, it transforms how we relate to people. It transforms how we understand God's love. The fact that his love is for every single being, and that his love never ends. That's why Paul wrote, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, i.e. God's love, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, do you think that means that God wants us to lay down on this table and say, come on, you can stick that knife in and kill me because I'm going to be a human sacrifice for him? No, that isn't what he means. When he wants you as a living sacrifice, he wants you to live your life as a sacrifice for him, doing the things he wants you to do, being the person he wants you to be, loving the people he wants you to love. You see, you understand that God loves you. And you know the peace that can come from nestling in his arms, even when the going is really tough. But many, many, many people do not know that love. I'm not saying they've never heard the words, but it has no meaning, it has no resonance in their life. For some, they've never even heard it. They've heard a different story. And they've heard what we might think is untruths or misconstrued stuff, but they've not heard and experienced the true love of God. And many people won't hear about God because of what's gone on in the past, because of the hurt and the abuse they've received from the hands of people that should have been caring for them and nurturing them. Whether that be a parent, whether that be a teacher or a nun or in a children's home or whatever. Do you know that I think the percentage is 40% of children, looked after children, end up getting into trouble with the police. And in our prisons, the youth offenders, 40% of them are from looked after children. So what we're saying is, and do you know who? Well, another 15% of them are people with disabilities, and particularly mental disabilities. And so what we say is, people that are vulnerable, people that are most at risk, we punish them. We punish them rather than actually showing them a loving and better way to live. That's what our society has done. Can we put them? Oh, I brought the clicker with me. Is it in? Thank you. Also says in there, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Sometimes what stops us from showing people love is that we have deemed them not to be worthy. Or we've deemed them to be not as bright as I am, or not as cool as I am, or not as normal as I am, or whatever it might be. And we actually withhold God's love because we have judged them. Did you know that a lot of companies now, when they're looking to take on chief execs and other people in high up positions, they put them in through a process so that when they go to the company for their interview and everything else, they get met by a receptionist and then somebody else and somebody else. And they actually then get feedback from the people that they've been spoken with and taken to their interviews to see how they've been treated. Did the person actually even bother to look at them? Did they speak with them? Did they treat them as normal human beings? Or was it actually, I might even see the important person and actually ignore them or be rude to them? Why? Because it tells them what sort of person that they will be in that position of responsibility. Will they be caring? Will they want to work as a team? Will they want to care about the people who work for them? Now, if even in the world they've recognised that, what did it say about us where Jesus said, we've come to serve? He came to serve and we're here to serve. So whether we are a chief executive, whether we are a church leader, whether we're a worship leader, whether we're this sort of leader or whatever, we are all here to serve. So when we are relating to people, we do it as servants, which means you're showing respect and love. Not, oh, well, I'm doing this to help you out, you know, because I know you need it, but actually, you know, because people pick that up, they can detect that. There's absolutely no doubt. If they know that you're doing it just because you think, you know, hey, well, it's the sort of thing you ought to be doing, rather than the fact you genuinely care. Later on it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do you know, when we look at the life of Jesus, he didn't spend his time with all the people, the hoi polloi, did he? Who was it that started showing women the respect they should have? Who treated women as equal? Who was it that was willing to spend time with prostitutes and tax collectors and other people that society shunned? Jesus. Treat no one as your inferior. Young, old, ugly, pretty, clean, unclean, hurt, unhurt, damaged, undamaged. God loves us all. Paul says, be transformed in your mind. And if you're anything like me, my mind has had to be transformed and needs to continue to be transformed, because I grew up with all sorts of prejudices. I grew up with not thinking it was bad to take the mickey out of people that were less able. I grew up with the thing of taking the mickey out of other people that did silly things, let alone the fact that I do silly things. You know, and so God has had to do a huge work in me, and is still having to do a huge work in me. We need to have our minds transformed. And I want to ask you, is God transforming your mind? Are you allowing him to change you? Do you want to be changed? Are you open to being changed, to becoming more like Jesus, to becoming more selfless and less selfish? Now, I don't know if any of you ever saw this. This was an advert that was on the Underground in London. And the advert was called School to Prison Line. And what it was talking about, the fact that was, when a child misbehaves or can't conform, they get sent out of the class. And then the next step is they get a detention. And then they get isolation. Then they get temporary exclusion, and then they get permanent exclusion. And then they get put into a pupil referral unit, and then a youth offender institution, and then prison. For many thousands of young people, that is their pathway to life. But underneath, you can see a different line, and it's the line that says empathy. And support and success. How many of you have heard of Ian Wright? Yes. Bob, yes. You've heard of Ian Wright? Wow, I'm impressed. Arsenal, Crystal Palace, a fantastic, fantastic footballer. How many of you heard him on Desert Island Discs? No. Well, you're going to hear a bit of it in a minute, because I want you to. Ian Wright was a black kid who had behavioural difficulties. He couldn't sit still. He was getting himself into trouble. He could not concentrate. He was one of these that was going to be going on that top track. No doubt about it. He was on the school to prison pathway. Well, I want you to listen to this little clip. Do you want to do it, Chris, from your end?
Next one.
I remember him saying that he was more proud of the fact that I played for England than him flying over the fucking campus.
Oh, Ian.
I love that man. I know he loved me. You know, I don't know why he chose me. I'm glad that he did. He was the one who taught me about Jimmy Greaves and making sure when you finish, Ian, when you're going through with the goalkeeper, look for the space, score beautiful goals. But he gave me responsibility. I mean, I used to collect the registers from the teachers. Then they made me milk monitor. I really liked that. And, you know, I looked
up. What was that like for the kid who couldn't sit still?
Well, it was really good. I just felt important. He wouldn't let me play football if he'd heard that I'd been naughty in class. He just gave me a sense of feeling like I had some use. You know, it was really weird because the viral video that went around...
In 2010, you were reunited with him and that video clip online has been viewed over 2 million times. You had thought that he had passed away. You'd been told incorrectly.
Couldn't find him. I was doing a television show and there's a bit in it where I had to go back to the ground and just sit in the director's box. And so I was sitting there in a reflective moment, and then he just came off my right shoulder. And I'd said to him, oh my gosh, I thought you died, I thought you were dead. And he said, well, I'm very much alive, Ian, something like that. And then he said how proud he is of me. And then I hugged him And because he was three or four steps up, I felt like I was like seven again. I remember him saying, you know, because he was one of the youngest pilots in World War II. And when we won the war, he was one of the pilots chosen to do the flyover of Buckingham Palace, right? So I remember him saying that he was more proud of the fact that I played for England than him flying over Buckingham Palace.
Oh,
I love that man. Gosh, man, I'm so sorry to people who are listening. I'm just turning into this bumbling, crying guy. But
they'll all be crying with you, Ian, don't worry.
When he said that, he changed my life just by recognising, I don't know what it was, when I was standing outside that classroom, that I needed more. And he gave it to me. And, you know, to be able to unveil his plaque at Turnham Junior School was the greatest thing I've ever done in my life, to be honest. It's the greatest man in the world.
Now, those of you that know me, that I often take the mick out of school teachers and, you know, about the fact they get, you know, 13 weeks holiday and they only do half a day's work and all that sort of thing. But the truth is they actually do a fantastic job and they work incredibly hard and they've got an incredibly difficult job because the targets I set is for achievement and attainment rather than people growing in life skills. And yet here we've got a story of a guy who, instead of saying, that kid's rubbish, you know, just kick him out of the system, you know, just move him on, took the time. He didn't do it in a soft way. It wasn't like he just pandered to everything he wanted. If he was naughty, he wasn't allowed to play football. But if he engaged and he got stuck in, then he'd be rewarded. And he was there with him. Ian Wright would never have been the footballer he was. He would never have delighted the people he delighted. I mean, I know most of you don't like football, but I mean, just watching him score goals was just absolute joy. And he was brilliant. And listening to him now, he's just one of these lovely guys. And he was transformed because somebody cared enough to intervene. Wow. Wow. And so I think we need to pray for our teachers. Pray for our teachers that they will have the wisdom and the ability to listen to God and know when it's the time to intervene. Know when it's the time to stop. To stop that next progression that will actually mean the kid gets out of the school system and then is on another track, but actually enables them to re-engage. And I'm not saying it's easy, because I know it's not. I know it's not, because you've got kids, some of whom are not parented, some of whom have already gone so far down the track that it seems impossible to change them. But I think God's calling to us is to keep trying. To keep trying. So pray for our teachers. And we've got quite a few in fellowship here that work in schools. Pray for them. Ian Wright said this, I don't know why he done it. I don't know why he chose me. Well, can't we each say that same about God? Why did he choose me? Because he loves us and he wants us to be one with him and he wants the person out there to be one with him and he wants that person who's got the terrible behaviour issues, the person who goes around beating people up, the people who murder, the people who do all sorts of things. He wants every single one of them to know him and to come to love him. And the calling on our lives is to be the people that intervene and help and be there for them. Because if we're living lives that are holy and pleasing to God, we will be doing that. We will be doing that. So I want to say to us, all of us, let's seek to be people that are holy and living lives that are living sacrifice to God, so that every day we're sacrificing a bit of ourselves in order to reach out and touch the lives of those people who need it. We're not all teachers, but we can all be people that can touch people's lives. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter whether you get out very much. I think everybody in this room here that I can see has contact with people at some point. We can make a difference, however we make contact. And we can choose to make more contact if we want, even if it's in a range of different ways and we won't all be doing the same thing. But go into people's lives and make a difference. Touch their lives with love. I'm not saying interfere. I'm not saying go and tell people you've got to do what I say or you've got to do what I do or be like me. But be there for them. I don't know if you know, I mean, I think the figures are something like, they reckon there's probably about 10,000 lonely people in Eastbourne, minimum. Lonely people, many of whom don't see more than one or two people a week. I've known people that only have a milk delivery because sometimes that's the only person they get to speak to. And they'll make sure they're up to see the milkman because that's the only person they're going to see to speak to. Yeah, there are, and there's an organisation now called Linking Lives that will, where you can make a phone call or you can get in touch with people that are lonely and just give them a weekly phone call or a fortnightly phone call and just give them somebody to talk to and somebody to share with. And, you know, he said something else as well, didn't he? He said, he made me feel like I've got something to give. People need to feel that they've got something to give. So that person that's the rough sleeper thinks they haven't got anything to give. Nobody's going to want anything they've got. Somebody who maybe has a mental illness will be thinking there, I've got nothing to give to anybody, I'm useless. I don't even know why I'm still alive. We need to help them feel they've got something to give, that they are important to somebody. Because they're certainly important to God. So we can help people to realise that they can be of some use, that they've got something to give, that they are worth the effort, that God loves them, and that we love them. And that probably is the hardest thing, because some of them are unlovely. And so we can only learn to love them with God's help. Let's be honest. There are some people that actually, even if you try and help them, they're not going to receive it very well, and they may be quite horrible, and that sort of thing. But if we can pray that God will help us to see them through his eyes, that we might love them with his love, then we may begin to overcome. So, God is love, and he wants us to be living sacrifices. That is, to love all the people around us in the way that he loves us. Simple as. Do you know, it's interesting, the guy, when he was giving if you've seen the video that we sent round about a virus, he was saying, he was giving a talk, and he was saying about how important it was not to touch your face. And the guy nudged him and said, you're actually touching your face now as you're telling us. And there was another video clip that came around of a lady from the NHS was giving a talk on what you needed to do. And one of them was, you know, you must not touch your face. And she went like that and turned over the piece of paper, having put a, you know, it. What seems so simple is actually one of the hardest things to do. It seems very simple, doesn't it? Don't touch your face. But actually, once you're told not to touch your face, Bob, do you know, it's almost impossible. It's almost impossible. But actually, being a follower of Jesus and being a living sacrifice is as simple as that. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but it's as simple as that. But what we need to do is be asking God to give us the strength, God to give us the ability and the desire to want to help people in that way and to be that living sacrifice. Yeah? Let's pray. Father God, you are a blessing. And we just want to pray again for people that are living in fear of what's going on at the moment. We pray, I mean, I just think of Italy, Father, those 16 million people quarantined. And some of the horror stories we're hearing from China where people are being quarantined, but maybe not quite in the way that we would understand. You do that in a compassionate way, but it's been maybe a little bit more, I don't know. Well, it's just happened. But Father, as a people that we may know nothing about may be really, really suffering. And we want to pray in the name of Jesus, that there will be help and support and love for them. And we would pray that in this country, particularly the people that are feeling most vulnerable, the people that are shut in and being told you shouldn't use public transport and being told don't do this and don't do that, and they're thinking, well, how on earth am I going to survive? Father, will you help us to be part of the answer? To give people peace by actually showing your love. To helping people in practical ways, but also just by our presence. And Father, will you help us to just be Jesus, be a living sacrifice every day in every way. Father, we thank you and we bless you and ask for your leading and your guiding in all our endeavours as we seek to serve you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.